I want to do something that I normally forget. And so for anyone who's in the room who has helped or is planning on helping with food today, could you stand up? Stand up. There's one. They're not even in the room. There we go. There we go. One, two. Breakfast crew. Yeah? Oh, never mind. Never mind. You know, the kingdom of God goes forward because people step up to help out. Thank you. How about a big round of applause for everyone who's helping out? Well, welcome to the morning. Thank you for those of you who came in this morning, making the effort to get here. It is a sacrifice, but it's good. I was thinking about this verse as they were leading us in worship. I appreciate that wholeheartedness so much. But this is 2 Corinthians, and thinking about God using us and where that comes from. It's not that we are competent. This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth in ourselves to claim anything, but our competence comes from God. So what that means is that we need to learn. If our competence comes from God, we need to learn who he is, what he says, that he might empower us to do what he wants, because our competence, what we know, what we offer, and hope in him all comes from him. So I thought I could just pray again for a minute, and we'll have Greg Staniger come up and share from Ephesians for us. Lord, thank you that what we have that is good, what we have to offer other people comes from you, that our competence, thank you for coming for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for not being afraid of the ugliness in our lives, and that you loved us with all that, and you saved us from it. So thank you for this morning. I pray that we want to offer our attention, our emotions, our intellect, and ourselves to you. Help us to learn from you in your son's name. Amen. How about a big round of applause for Greg Staniger?
Wasn't that a great breakfast? Thank you very much, everyone, for eating that. I enjoyed it as well. I helped. But thank you, everyone, for putting that together. And we look forward to lunch, particularly after this teaching. We'll see if you have enough emphasis to actually clap afterwards. This, by the way, those of you who don't know me, I'm Greg Staniger. I'm one of the pastors here. And I have been chosen to speak on the main topic of the five spiritual gifts of leadership. And I just thought I'd give a little background. Why do we pick these topics? Well, these are kind of the things that are coming out in Christianity in general, where we're like there's some things that are questions that seem to be coming out, and different churches follow different ways in some of these particular scriptures, and we want to make sure we're solidified in as an organization in what we believe and what we're doing. So my anticipation for next time, the discussion will be about hell and what we think happens to people in hell, because that's what's on the docket now for next GCLI. But also that's what's coming out in our worldwide in Christianity, the discussion of what really happens and do we know. So that's why we're talking about this topic. And why are we talking about it? And I'm going to change my glasses so I can read my notes. But then I can't see you as well. So maybe it's best that way. Why are we talking about this? And these specific five spiritual gifts, are these the magic gifts of leadership? Are these very, you know, these are what's required? Do you have to have these five, or don't you have to have these five? What is this all about? Well, in the beginning, and we're not going to the beginning of the creation, but we're going to the beginning of the church, there were the apostles, right? And there were those who preached the word, and those who were the first pastors, and those who were the first teachers, and those who were the first evangelists. And as the church grew, so were the requirements for more leadership, right? You get more people, you need more leaders. And then throughout history, leaders were raised up who seemed to have special gifts in particular areas, like in evangelism, or they were very prophetic, or they were really apostles. You know, they leading groups of churches, an example would be Paul. And so our movement of churches, as well as other contemporary movements, seem to need these leaders to have these abilities to continue this legacy and to continue in the work set before us. So, to quote the paper, the church was led by a group of men who exhibited a diversity of spiritual gifts because we had a new movement starting. And we've seen this verse played out in our midst. So I know people who seem to have these kinds of gifts, but what does that all mean for me personally, or what does that mean for you personally? What are we trying to do here? What am I trying to show you here? Well, not everyone is in agreement on what the verse we're going to look at, okay? Not everyone is in agreement, and I wouldn't say there's a huge amount of conflict, but there is some disagreement within Christianity and even outside of Christianity, and there's definitely been abuses of this verse. And some of us that are a little older know of some of these abuses. So if these do exist today, these gifts exist today, do we freak out and try to get them or buy them or go get, you know, do something weird? What do we do with all this? Do we all take a course on spiritual gifts, making or strap ourselves to the spiritual gift machine or pray real hard, God, you know, I want to be a prophet this week or something like that? What does it really mean for us? Well, let's find out together. What I really want you to do, what I really want you to do is investigate this not only for yourself, but really think about not so much seeking the gift, but what can I do? What do I have that I can really give to my church? What gifts do I have that the Lord has given me that I can do to serve the church? Because that's what this is really about, not about how spiritual you can be. Our central verse today that we're studying together is obviously Ephesians 4. And I got to turn this on. There we go. And I'm going to read this to you. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So, today's title is Five Spiritual Gifts. There are five spiritual gifts listed in this verse. How convenient. And there are several things we do with them. What do we do with them if they are had by one of these people, or they're had by people? How do we look at this and use it in your kingdom, Lord? How do we use, if I feel like I've got the spiritual gift of being a teacher, how do I use that in this context? We're going to review that through that. And really, I'm going through the paper that John Hoppler wrote, and it's available here, even though it says do not distribute it, we're distributing it. And I asked John if it was okay, even though it's in draft form. You're welcome to take a copy. If we run out of copies or you look like, well, this is the last one, please tell us so that we can make more. It's also available electronically. But we're going to talk about introduction, and then practically speaking, what does it mean? And then we're going to go through the five gifts, and then we'll talk about the foundational values that these all sit on, not where gifting doesn't lead before what's really important. What are we actually trying to do? So as we go through this topic, we don't want you to just sit around and be bored about this, but if you're going to be a leader, you know, this is the Great Commission Leadership Institute, so the presumption is you want to lead others, or you feel like you can lead, or you'd like to learn about leading in some way. You want to be a pastor, teacher, or you might just lead groups or whatever. You need to know about this topic. So let's learn about our God and each other even now, so as we do it. So let's have Jesus open our heart on this. Lord, we thank you so much for this topic. Every topic is important. Lord, how do we use this in our lives? You know, if I feel like I have this gift, what do I do with it? Lord, what do other churches think about this? What is really important here? What do you want, you, Lord Jesus, want me to take away from this? Lord, how do you want to change me, Lord? As Chris was talking about yesterday, I'm the one that has a will. Lord, you have a will. One of the wills have to change. It's probably going to be mine. That's the best way to go. And Lord, I ask that you change ours as we listen to what you have to say to us this morning. We praise you and thank you. Amen. So, as we go into this introduction, why do we study the topic? Why do we study this topic? As a movement of churches, we've been committed to put the New Testament, as the paper says, Christianity to action today, in order to get within God's plan, which is to reach the world with the gospel. That's why we have that up there, is Matthew 28. And whenever you're teaching up here and you reference that verse, it's really easy. It's nice. It's like, there it is right there. I can just turn. Ooh, it's right there. Even though the lamp is right in the way, I can point to it. And in order to get with God's plan to reach the world through his church, we need to understand how it works and how leadership specifically is supposed to work and how spiritual gifts are supposed to work within leadership. And there are many perspectives about this verse among Christians today and even within Great Commission itself. As leaders, you're going to encounter others who think differently about this verse, and you need to be prepared for that. And what do you believe about it? Or what do you feel like the stance is? Or what is your experience with it? So, and some of those experiences have gone really bad. Wherever this verse has not been followed well, that's where generally the cultic stuff appears. If someone says, I am an apostle of God, right? Okay. I can tell you right now, that's not going to start very well. Probably, right? You know, you've probably experienced that. Or, I am a prophet, thus saith the Lord. Ooh, boy, you know, that's going to probably start off pretty bad, right? Because who's it about there? It's about the person saying it. I am a prophet. I am an evangelist. I am a teacher. I am a pastor. Is that what spiritual gifts are about? Me? Of course not. That's what we need to learn. And that's really true of any spiritual gift. We want to learn the truth from Scripture, not about the tradition about Scripture. And we don't want to learn about how celebrities use these verses, or Christian celebrities particularly. I want to stand on our biblically based core values. That's what I want to present with you today, and what we believe and practice in Great Commission in general. Do we all agree exactly the same thing? No. And that's what I really appreciate about Great Commission, is they allow a diverse amount of beliefs, and we still are in unity, like Chris was talking about yesterday. I love that. Not everyone agrees with this. Some feel there's no prophets, there's no apostles at all. That gift is gone. Some believe that it may operate in different arenas. Let's still do the work. Let's keep going. Let's keep doing it. So, for our next point, I'm going to show this verse. This is in Romans 12:6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, are we all the same? Definitely not. Just look around this room. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of differences, right? And that's what makes us really strong. And we are together anyway. Let each of them, each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his service. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in the exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. At this verse, there's a correlation between walking in the will of God and walking in our giftedness. So it's kind of like the super friends, right? They're all have different things. Or, you know, now it's The Avengers, right? The Avengers, they all have different gifts, and what's the thing they constantly battle with? Being in unity, right? So, which is somewhat annoying eventually, but that they all have different abilities and different gifts, and they work together. And so, in the same way, the church has different parts of the body that work together. They all have different gifting. And if one of them that is really gifted thinks, I'm better than everyone else because of my gift, it falls apart and it fails. It can't work together. And that's why this is so important. I would rather have no gifts than to have disunity. I can guarantee it. I don't really care about that. If we have unity, you have everything. I have worked with, you know, when we talk about bands, right, working with musical bands, and the thing you look for talent. You say, hey, you can really play the piano, or you can really do this, or you really do that. If they're super gifted, it's really dangerous to put them in a band. Why is that? What's that? Couldn't hear it. They take over, right. Or it's all about me. Look at me in the way of my playing. Thank goodness you are here to back me up. Right? Or I think we were talking about this morning. I was talking with Bill Pfeiffer. We were talking about, you know, one of the things, I think it was Vancouver. Vancouver won because they played together. They were a team. They were all gifted, but they played as a team. There was no NBA players on there, right? That's how they won. And that's how the Lord really has. It's the gift mix that will affect strategic decisions that leadership can make in building his kingdom. It's not gifting over that goal, right? And so often we see it over and over again in the news and so on and within other movements that have failed is when you have a superhero, one superhero, super gifted person, but as soon as they go or something happens to them, the whole thing collapses, right? Because they were the foundation of the movement, not Jesus. Our job as leaders is not to be leaders for its own sake. If anyone who's a leader here or pastor here knows that the title of pastor wears off pretty quickly once you do the job. It's a hard work. It's a good work that anyone aspires to do, that men aspire to do. But it's hard work. And it's about equipping the saints for the work of service. It is a spiritual task we do, and thus understanding these gifts helps us do that. So practically speaking, let's go ahead and dive into this. So I've laid all that foundation. So do all of these gifts exist today? That's really kind of the debate that's going on. We're going to talk about that individually. So not everyone, even within GCC, agrees. And it's a long debated topic over a couple thousand years. And we're not going to solve that today. But you should be aware of what some of the primary views that are out there. The others that are pretty wild out there, I don't know that we're going to discuss very much. And, where we're not sure as a movement, where we're not sure, we're going to say, we don't know. We'll ask God when we get to heaven. And we'll really focus on what they are practically and how they play out in Great Commission or even in other movements. So are the individuals referred to in Ephesians 4:11 the leaders of the church or the individuals scattered throughout the church who have influencing gifts? Are they specific individuals that exist or are they just let me see if I have it. That was the question I asked. Are the individuals referred to leaders or individuals? So is it possible that an individual person have the gift of, for example, apostleship or any of those five gifts? Or does it always have to be a leader that's being referred to there? That's the question. Well, per the verse, they are certainly equipping. And they're most likely in a leadership role, even if they're maybe not by office, but they're in some sort of leadership role. In order to equip others, they'll likely fall, if they aren't already, they'll likely fall into that category quickly. Some examples are like in Acts 13:1, is of prophets and teachers in the church who were praying and sending out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. The sense from this passage is that the prophets and teachers were leading the church. They were establishing the church, so they were establishment, kind of establishing the basic foundations, working together to build that church up. That was their primary function, using those gifts for that purpose. So the term pastor, for example, in Ephesians 4:11, that is synonymous with elder or leader, right? That's what we typically think of when we say pastor, we're generally talking about a leader. Someone has the pastoral gift, we generally think of them as a leader. A different view is that Ephesians 4:11 is the verse is referring to the universal body of Christ, that is everyone, and that's linked here in this verse. As each one, this is from 1 Peter 4:10-12, And it says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks... Now, I want to pause for a second. There are other... The thing about this verse, it's talking about other gifts. So, not specifically the five. Whoever speaks, so as it is one who is speaking with the utterances of God. Whoever serves as... See, the service gift is mentioned. It is... to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever. Amen. Since teaching is a speaking gift, mentioned in Ephesians 4, and this verse encourages all to employ their speaking gifts, and thus this statement is made to all Christians, very clearly, in the church, and it's not just leaders, then this verse... The idea is that this verse envelopes those five gifts as well. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's the idea is that the concept from the other perspective is those five gifts can apply to not non-leaders because we're encouraged to apply all our gifts here in this verse. Therefore, this verse envelopes the other one. Not all would agree. Okay? But that's basically an argument in the other direction. So does it, since it envelopes it, then those five gifts could apply to anyone, not even non-leaders. That could mean then an individual out there saying, I'm an apostle operating alone, which we have in this country and in other countries. So we have individuals that call themselves prophets or any of those five things, evangelists, a prophet, apostle, a teacher, a pastor, that have no congregation, right? They're out there saying, and a lot of them are on the internet. So I am pastor such, you know, Joe Schmo. I'm a prophet, you know, Jimmy Bimbob, right? So, and we've met those, and they feel that they're self-declared, and they put themselves, and they use this verse. Does that mean that those aren't applied to individuals or they only apply to leadership? I don't know. Both views are shared by in this movement. So it could mean, it could be allowed for individuals too, and they could exist now. You should know both are shared by the pastors. I said that already. Does that mean there's fighting and disagreement in the name and there's bedlam and everywhere and they're, you know, hitting each other with sticks and are you this? Are you believe in the big A or the little A? You know, and that's another term we'll talk about in a little bit. So, no, may it never be. It's, well, let's see what happens. Really, it's like, we'll ask the Lord when he comes. Or we're just going to see, is this from the Lord or is it not from the Lord? And pretty quickly you can kind of tell, is this from the Lord or not? So, I appreciate that there are many views on this, many topics, again, and I really appreciate Great Commission because they allow... As long as it's clear, it doesn't violate anything else. We'll see if it is fruitful, if it comes from the Lord, it follows Scripture, if it mostly performs its function, which is to build up the church. If it builds up that individual, give me that. I want you to give me this. That's good. That's what you'll look like when you become a Bible scholar. And you disagree with somebody. That's very good. So that's on your way to becoming a leader. So in light of these two perspectives, what's the consensus? Well, here's what we do agree on. Let's see if I... What is the consensus? We agree that gifting without character leads to chaos. And we've seen that in other movements, right? I am so gifted out of the way. Does not... That's... No. Right. You can be the best leader around, but if you don't have love, if I do not have love, I am nothing. Humility, love, obeying God, and spiritual maturity is a priority over gifts. The church leaders are the elders. Done. Only men, as assigned by God in 1 Timothy 2:12, are to be appointed as elders of the local church. That's our core value and is a teaching in and of itself. That's a separate teaching. non-leaders can do all of the things associated with these gifts. They don't have to be gifted to serve or to go evangelize. All of these things you can do without being gifted in them. Okay? You don't have to be, well, I don't have the gifts of evangelism, so I better stay home. No. I can't really help this person here because I don't have the gift of pastoring and I'm not a leader. That's not what we're saying. Everyone, men and women, can have speaking gifts that God wants them to use within biblical guidelines. He provided guidelines, right? Missionaries, those who speak prophetically, communicate the gospel, who provide care in a pastoral way. This is what all the Great Commission says. Those could be done. We'd love to see more of them, really. That's not usually a problem where people are running bedlam all over the place doing stuff. So, is there a difference between gift and office? Is there a difference between gift and office? Yes, of course. Elder is responsible for the oversight of a particular local church. An elder is not required to have a spiritual gift to perform their duty. Neither is one who is gifted required, obligated, or do that office. That's for sure. What's more important than any of those things? What's more important than any of that? What's the one thing we look for in a pastor? Character. Number one, right? Not, oh, they have the best spiritual gift ever. They have superpowers, right? Can leaders have more than one gift? Absolutely. Paul was an apostle, an evangelist, and a teacher. Silas had both an apostolic gift and a teaching gift, and they are not required to have gifts. They are recognized for their heart, their character. I will pick a person who is not gifted and has a heart to lead than one who is gifted and loves only themselves. Oh, any day. Absolutely any day. All right, let's get into the fun. What are the five gifts? So this is not the only definition, but this is definition that the paper lays out. So it says, apostolic gifting or effect is a missionary or leader of a network of churches. So we might say, if the apostolic gift exists, it might look like someone that kind of has grown a series of churches and is ministering to all of those churches as sort of a leader, like what we might call a bishop. A prophetic gifting or the effect, if it exists today, is one who communicates God's present moment message to his people in an encouraging way. Remember, both of these have to build up the church, have to perform their function. If they fail to perform their function or disagree with Scripture, they are not those gifts. That would be like God fighting himself, right? The other three are generally don't have a lot of conflict over them. They're pretty obvious. But an evangelist, them, is one who shares the gospel or equips others to share the gospel and is really good at it. A pastor is one who shepherds or cares and makes sure he's taking care of his people, cares for, tends to do a lot of, would be, you might think of like a pastor, might pastoral gift might be one who counsels or cares for or goes out of their way to really make sure the church is in good health and that people are going in the right direction. A teacher is one who explains the scriptures. So, and those are the five gifts. So let's now this is where we get into the little bit of interactive part. So it's not just all me talking. So let's talk about the apostle. That's the most controversial. I think this is the most controversial. The apostle, the apostolic gift. So here's, what do you think of when you think of the apostle? What do you think of? The 12, right? That's an apostle. But who else? What else? Paul. Paul was an apostle. What we call the big A. So sometimes you'll hear this term, and you should probably learn it, is someone will say, are they the big A or the little A? So a big A is the 12, Paul, any apostle that is identified in Scripture. And then they'll say, little A is someone that might share those types of gifting that's been throughout the rest of history, that's after Scripture is closed. And whether we believe that they're apostles or not, that's kind of the question that's on the table. Do little A's exist, kind of thing. And are those little? Can someone have the little A or apostolic gift? So, leaders, basically it's defined as leaders with the apostolic effect are responsible to expand and build a church network. So like a little movement or a network of churches. One person that comes to mind, and they probably wouldn't say this about themselves, but I was thinking of Daniel Gehring. He went out to Germany, and now he has a small network of churches. So it's he kind of ministers to those churches. Is that the apostolic gift? But it's similar in if that's what we're defining it at. So that someone might say, well, is he an apostle? I don't know. Maybe. But I wouldn't battle over it that much. But that might be where you might say, here's someone that has kind of a gift that's able to build up movements of churches. So, so the word apostle simply means sent one. That was the definition. And its use as scripture. It's a messenger or anyone on a mission. It primarily describes the original disciples. You mentioned the 12, Apostle Paul, James, and others that are identified. How were the original apostles in the New Testament unique? They were apostles of Jesus Christ specifically. So they were with him very, very uniquely. They were the big A, right? So they were the sent ones from Jesus Christ himself. That's different than a sent one from a church, like we might send someone to overseas, or one is sent by the Holy Spirit. That's what we would call little A. That uniqueness was shown in several ways, though. This uniqueness is shown several ways for these apostles. So they saw Jesus Christ after he had risen from the dead, special authority from Jesus in laying the foundation of the church, like in Ephesians 2:20, having been built upon the foundation. This is right out of that verse. I think I might have this. Yep. I'm not that far. So here's the verse, Ephesians 2:20, if you want to write this down. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Remember the two that there's controversy over. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So he built his church up from those. And given unique miraculous powers to testify that their message was from God, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write portions of the scripture. Now imagine, I just want to stop there, imagine if someone declares that they're an apostle like that apostle. What does that mean? Think about that. That means they've been given specific miraculous powers. Have we ever seen that? Someone says, I have specific miraculous powers. And they have specific, they could add to scriptures. Have we ever seen anything like that before? We have seen that, right? In different movements and cults that have been raised up and have fallen, right? So if anyone kind of puts themselves in this category, I mean, it's a big deal. Because they're saying, we're still building new foundations. We're adding to the scripture. Might be changing some things. Might be switching them around, you know. That's a big deal to say you're a big A. Does this mean there are no apostles today? There are two primary views on this. Both views agree there are certainly no big A's today. These are the major views. There are no big A's today like those in the first century. The first view states that there can be functional apostles, like modern-day apostles. Apostolic workers. This view acknowledges that the first century foundational apostles were unique, but that Ephesians 4:11 refers to both kinds of apostolic workers. So it's referring to not just big A's, but little A's. So their basis of Ephesians 4 would suggest that these gifted leaders are given under the completion of the church. So until all attain unity of the faith, this is right out of that verse, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to fullness of Christ. So Great Commission took this view very early on in the 70s, late 70s. So has really softened on this where they're saying that that's true. But this was our view early on in the movement, was that since it's not, the church isn't finished, Therefore, these gifts are still in operation on a very low-level basis, but that they still exist. But really has softened on that somewhat. It's like, well, we're not really sure. The second view is that all apostolic foundational work is complete based on Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Like, it was done, it's completed, and these miraculous gifts have ceased, and now that the foundation of the gospel has been laid, apostles, as defined in this way, are no longer present at all. So, on a practical level, we, as a movement, do not recognize apostles. We don't say, you know, hey, you know, Rick Whitney, you're an apostle. And he wouldn't say that, okay? Even though he kind of oversees churches. And we've taken the position that we'll ask God when we get to heaven. That is right, that's a quote right out of the paper. We're going to ask God when we get to heaven. So we have a lot of this, quite a bit, actually. So if a person is an apostle and does the work, it isn't all that important that they get labeled as such. If they aren't and we label them, then that would probably be worse. So as with most, and this is in line with most of evangelical Christianity, we all agree, all of us agree, that there are no apostles today like there were in the first century. That's pretty much universal. There are certainly exceptions. However, Christians generally affirm that there are missionaries and others today who have a God-given ministry that functions in a way similar to that of the first century apostles. In this verse, is this verse talking about that specifically? That's kind of where we're at. We don't know. It could be. So I wish I had a better, oh, yes, for sure, or no. But in a little bit, we'll give you some tests. It's like, okay, what if it is, what if it isn't, that kind of thing, that I think will really help you if you encounter this kind of questioning. So what are some examples of modern-day leaders that have this kind of apostolic effect? Well, missionaries, we've kind of talked about this, that enter another culture and start new churches within that culture. So, for example, those that lead groups or lead groups of churches. So those would be the two. I've already kind of mentioned those. And so, excuse me. Here's an example. Matthias was selected to replace Judas as part of the 12. Peter says, let another take his office, literally ownership. The English word there is bishop. So, and that comes from this word. So in GCC, the term, we use a different word, regional ministry director, which isn't as scriptural, or as spiritual, excuse me. It just doesn't sound that good. But we should say bishop or, you know, something like that. But regional ministry director has been used to describe this kind of work. So that's what we do. And today, those with this gifting are operating in various ministries, denominations, and church networks. And their title might be bishop, district superintendent, conference minister, regional director. And throughout church history, the word bishop has kindly been used to kind of describe this role. And that's kind of where it's kind of landed, in a sense. But if someone comes out and says, I'm an apostle, boy, you really want to question that. And some people, movements do use this term, so people. We don't, again, use that term because of its connotation. The term apostle is usually associated with the original 12, so that's what we call the big A. We want to follow, though, the examples of the New Testament, because kind of the principles, as Chris was talking about before, of the New Testament teachings, and Paul's example particularly. You know, we don't want to pursue a ministry path down or just because of tradition or pragmatism, because this is what we believe, and that's we're going to just do that. So we use Paul's instructions to Timothy, for example, to better become a disciple of Christ, but not as a way to become, to say, I'm on my path to become an apostle. What I'm on a path to is become a follower of Christ, to become a disciple of Christ. I want to do what he did. And Paul lays out examples and instruction on how to do that. He's not laying out instruction and example on how to be an apostle. He's saying, for to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the path that we're on. Really. If you look at the message of the church, it's come and die. Sign me up, right? But that's really what it is. And that's what we really want to be worried about, not so much focusing on what's my title, what spiritual gift do I have, so much. They're important, but not over the fundamentals of the Christian walk. So our missionaries and our regional leaders in Great Commission would never, according to the paper, say arrogantly describe themselves as apostles. We nonetheless have sought to emulate what Paul has said and be imitators of Christ as I am. Be a follower of Christ. So I like where that has kind of landed. Let's look at the next one, which is the prophet. So when you think of prophet, what do you guys think of when you think of prophet? Speaking for God?
Elijah
as a prophet, yeah. Speaking in tongues, maybe? Okay. Yes. Someone that really moves people when God speaks, or he speaks in a sense that he's given a message to them. Okay. Really reaches them with whatever he says. Okay. All right. So, according to the paper, leaders with prophetic effect or a prophetic, or not so much, but have that effect are responsible. Notice, I like this. They don't say has the ability, but they're responsible. You have been given a gift, a talent, as it were. You don't bury it or use it for yourself. You're responsible to speak a particular message from God. So what about the prophetic gift? What does it define? Well, some, that's the definition I just laid out, some are those would say those who are in, say those who have an infallible word of God. So, or some might say they can predict the future, like we see in the Old Testament. They're not really predicting the future. They're just telling you, God said this will happen. But in some ways, it's being used today as saying, I have a message about the future. Not that I have a message from God. Some would believe it's a word of instruction to a person or a group. Others have defined the word prophet as someone who receives a present moment message revealed by God and communicates it to others. That's kind of similar to what you said, Dave. So, are prophets infallible? Old Testament prophets had to be infallible. That was a requirement. Both in foretelling as well as forthtelling. So, this is really important. I know this sounds like, well, that's talking about the Old Testament. But this is very important if someone claims that they are a big P prophet, right? They have to be accurate, in particular in the future. So what happens if, and also in forthtelling, it said, reveals God's heart and mind to Israel and other people. So if they say, thus saith the Lord, this is coming right from God. So they're not changing it in any way. It says, this is it right here. This is a big deal. So if a prophet spoke what was later found to be false, what happened to him? Stone. They were put to death. They were commanded to be put to death. Why was that? They were false. They weren't a prophet. It says, you try to be a prophet. You try to be a big P. We made you a little pile of rocks. You don't try to be a big P. Unless God tells you to do that. To disobey a prophet in the Old Testament was to also had consequences. So you had to be really clear, are you a prophet or are you not a prophet? Is this God speaking? To disobey a prophet in the Old Testament was to disobey God himself. Because they were saying that what they said was what God said. If they pretended or were false or deceived, that was blasphemy. That's very, very simple. So does that exist today? Most say no. Because the law and the New Testament church have been both established, the canon of Scripture is closed. Most would agree with that. We agree with that. We would say both of those things. It's no longer prophecy in the sense of, in that sense, is no longer needed. We have the book of Revelations for what the future is. So they would view the reference to apostle and prophets in Ephesians 2:20 and Ephesians 4:11 to be New Testament apostles and Old Testament prophets. Other believers believe that the prophets in Ephesians 2:20 refer to New Testament prophets who were infallible at that time. But both views say these type of prophets have ceased today, and this is the majority view. The question is, if there are no infallible prophets today, has the gift of prophecy ceased? That's really kind of where it's at. So some in Great Commission and in the evangelical world would say that the gift of prophecy, referring to that, has ceased. Since the gospel has been given, there's no need for this gift any longer. Others say that there is a gift of prophecy in a secondary sense, where God is giving the speaker supernatural wisdom and insight to apply already revealed Word of God and Word of God situations, whatever is happening at hand. What does Great Commission say about that? Let's see if that's my... Don't want to go that far. What does we say? Again, we're not sure. We don't have a super strong stand on either one of these views. All agree that the scripture is closed. So it's closed. We should be wary of so-called prophetic ministries that lord it over faith of others, that really control others through, okay, here's now what I'm going to tell you to do. Here's now what you need to do. So using prophecy or word of God in a sense to control rather than build up. At the same time, we value the sound, grace-filled, in-the-moment communication of God's truth, always based on the scriptures, the results in edification, exhortation, and consolation. So there may be people, it doesn't necessarily have to be prophecy, it's just really good at discerning, hey, this is what a person needs, here's a verse that they need. Is that prophecy or prophetic gifting? You can call it whatever you want to call it. Just could be really good at discerning, this person has a need, this is a verse, or we'll put them together. Okay. That doesn't have to be prophecy. That's just really, really good. That could be a spiritual gift too. You know, it's called, I care about you. So, and does it build the church? So, there's two tests. And if you get nothing out of this, and it's for any of these gifts, and any person that comes to you and says, I have a word of God, or I have this, or I'm special because of this, or whatever it's going to be, and you really care about them, of course, usually, and that's where this conflict comes from. But just two tests, and it's very, very simple. Does it agree with Scripture? Or is it contradicted in some way? That's the first test. And did it perform its function? Did it build up the church? Did it help someone? Did it really do what it was supposed to do? Did it encourage? Did it unify? Or did it cause disunity? Did it really cause a person to go, I'm the worst person ever? I don't know about this. And why was it just to that person? You know, those are the kinds of questions you need to be asking. Does it match what scriptures say? And did it perform its function? Very simple tests for basically anything that you're not sure about that someone's calling spiritual. All right, these next are a lot easier. Oh, whew, we got through the tough ones. Ugh. So when you think of evangelists, what do you think? Oh, wow, you guys all have answers. I couldn't hear all of them. Billy Graham. Traveling minister. Okay. What else? What are the qualities that an evangelist might have? Dean? You think of Dean. Wow. Look at Dean. He's going, no, not me. Please, I don't want that gift. Dean's got a good gift of evangelism. What?
I would say able to speak the word of God in such a way that
people are
drawn to Christ.
Yeah. Or, like Dean's example, he's really good at getting into conversations so that really in a relational way such that they're able to receive it better. That they want to receive, they want to hear what he has to say. They're really open to that. I think that's a gift, and if that's a gift of evangelism, then I'm all for it. Evangelists are responsible to share the gospel with unbelievers. Very simple. That's their gift. That's what they're supposed to do. In Scripture, it is the word evangelist is used only three times in Scripture, and it is used here. I'll actually show you this. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist. Philip is the evangelist, you know, and who was one of the seven, and he stayed with them. It also appears in our subject verse, right? It's one of the listed gifts. And number three is, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So that, it's not necessarily a gift, it's like you do the work. Do the work that is part of being an evangelist. An evangelist is a preacher of the gospel. Duh. Their gifting is that they can proclaim to a lost world the good news message of Jesus Christ as well, and in many ways. This would be a candidate for a gift that is not related to leadership, I think. You could be a gifted evangelist but not be a leader. If you're a gifted evangelist and people get saved, they'll probably follow you. So you eventually be a leader whether you want to or not, is my opinion. So it kind of ends up being a default position. I forgot where it was. Okay. Billy Graham, we talked about, or Tom Short, are what we would call open-air preachers. They definitely have the gift of evangelism. Pastors who have the gift of evangelism, who use their gift in this context, might use it in a local church. They're gifted to speak to a certain people group or age demographic. So you might see someone who can't preach in their own culture, but they can preach very well in another culture. And that would be where that gift is used. Through a Sunday service or more seeker-focused, you might see those kind of gifts come out. And those who are just really good on one-on-one evangelism, like Dean would mention. So those might fall under all of this kind of category. Well, that was simple. There, and we just mentioned different types there. So the fourth one is the pastor or pastoral gift. And what do you think about when you think of pastor? Crispy Yang, right. What else? Me, thank you. What are elements of that gift? If someone actually had a gift, serving, compassion, shepherding. Someone said something over here. Bad jokes. I think there's scriptural basis for that. I think you're right. It's a you can see it flourishing the worse they get. You could tell this. He has the gift of pastoral. That was awful. That's great. That's a good one. That's why this is still in draft form. We need to add that. Pastors are responsible to shepherd specific people in Christ's church. So they're really assigned to kind of a particular group. Though they might use their gifting in other areas. The term elder refers to this character, whereas pastor refers to a function, to his function as the work. This explains why Paul used the word pastor in Ephesians 4:11 rather than elder. Pastors or elders are to take responsibility to feed or a designated portion of the body of Christ, a particular group of people in a local church. They are given an account before the Lord for that church, for that group. They are to give account. So that would be hard to do if it were just kind of a general thing. But if it's a specific group, they can give account for it that the Lord has allotted to their charge. So, and that, if any others, this is a very, very, on a daily basis, you know, we think about, oh, apostles and prophets and evangelism. This is one of the most, really an important gift that we need because we have lots of churches that may or may not have good pastors in them. This is a more of a leadership role. And as for the church to grow, you have to have more leadership. You have to. You can't just have it all lay on one person's shoulders if they're going to be a pastor, if they're going to shepherd and be specific with each individual person. If it gets too large, that's hard for one individual to bear. Are all elders pastors? Not all Christians agree. Again. Yeah, we say yes. We say yes based on their being in Great Commission has taken the position that all elders are pastors. We recognize that some elders may be more effective than others in counseling and personal discipleship functions, and that kind of function in our culture describes our pastoral, they're pastoral in nature. All elders, though, must pastor or shepherd in order to do their job, whether they are good at it or not. So like we talked about before, not all pastors, elders, have to have any of these gifts. They just have to make sure they're doing their job. So what are some characteristics that we see of New Testament pastors? They are servants. They, in the org chart, is very simple. They're at the bottom, right? They're at the bottom of the org chart, serving everybody else. They're the overseer, the elders. The biblical qualification for pastor are not gifting. When we do that, that's when it's dangerous. It is character, character, character. Pastors are raised up from within the local church. Pastors are led to lead in plurality, not by themselves, and only men to be pastors, and pastors are to be devoted to prayer and ministry and the Word of God. All right, last one. Teacher. When you think of teacher, someone that has the teaching gift, who do you think of? Or what do you think of? Sorry. Your roommate, okay. What are some character qualities of being a good teacher? Excellent. That was explained exceptionally well. Any others?
Patience.
Why patience? Okay, very good. I like that. Good ones. Teachers are responsible to faithfully explain the scriptures and urge their application and be patient. I'm adding that. Be patient because and to actually accurately communicate the scripture and be patient with others because they might not get it the first time. Teachers instruct on the whole counsel of God, his character, his purpose, his promises, his command. Teachers are students of the Bible, so they study it. Remember how you had to do reports in school, right? Why did they make you do that? You know, we had to do a book report. Why do you do a book report? To prove that you read it? Yeah. What did you say? To understand it, right. That's what you're going to say? Organize your thoughts around it. What would you say?
Crystallize
in your thought. It's kind of like if you really want to learn a topic, you have to teach it next Sunday. That's a great way to make them learn it, right? You have to teach on it next Sunday. Oh, my goodness. Study it. If you have to teach it, you better know the subject pretty well or at least be able to talk about it. If you want to be a teacher of the Bible, you will have to learn it. I remember speaking to one person, and they said, I really want to be a pastor. I said, okay, you really think you want to do that? Okay, yeah, okay. Do you read your Bible? No. Well, I think you should probably start doing that if you want to be a pastor someday. You know, you probably need to understand what you're going to be talking about, so that would probably be a good thing. In fact, I really scared him when I pulled out my... I pulled out my book. It's this thick, and it's called Christian Theology right on the front of it. And it's about 3,000 pages of stuff. And it is incredibly boring. And I've gone through it. And I said, well, and you have to learn this book. You know, I did that right in front of that. So then, you know, you'd probably be a pastor there. Oh, that's a lot. Yeah. I said, you really need to learn this book, the scripture, the Bible. And you can't hope to be a good teacher or a leader or any of these things without understanding the scripture. You could love the office and the title, which is what this person really liked, but they didn't want to do the work. Well, it's work. Teachers do God's word too. They don't just talk about it. They have to be good examples in what they're talking about. For example, it would be difficult if we said, okay, I'm going to teach on how to love your wife and their, you know, marriage is in shambles, right? That would probably not go over very well. Or how to raise your children if they didn't have children. That would be hard to talk about if they didn't weren't also doers. If you want to look at a good teacher, I tend to look at a person's marriage, and that tells me if they're really qualified to share from their heart wherever they're at, and the success, or to share even from failure. That's kind of what I look at. Teacher needs to care about what they're talking about, and they need to care about the people they're going to talk to. Otherwise, it's just data. It's just fluff. Also, we need to care about, therefore, a teacher's effectiveness is tied to what? Their character, their obedience, and their love for others. Those three things. Care, their character, obedience, and love for others. Not on their ability. A man's teaching effectiveness is tied to the fruit in people's lives, which is best seen in the pastoring context. The goal is not to be a great orator, though that helps, who can give an impressive speech or be important. Jesus saw through all of that, right? He sees through all of that. And our goal is to raise up godly men who will teach the word so that result in people loving and obeying Jesus Christ, the building up of our church. All right, I'm sorry, I didn't go through this. Yeah, I know. Foundational. So let's end with our, what are the foundational values, though? So with all of this, you might think, oh, maybe I have this gift, or maybe I have that, or maybe this person has this gift. But, and those are good, and if the Lord leads you in those ways, that's good, or you, whatever. These are the important things to value. These are the fundamentals foundation that before you run off and start saying to this person has this gift, or look out, I have this gift, listen to me, the most important things are Christ and His scriptures over gifting. Okay? The Lord Jesus is the one who gives them to you, for to men, for His purposes, and to the glory of God, to build for the purpose of building His church, not to build up that person in a celebrity status. That's important. Also, it's a foundation of character. The servant leader, the foundation of humility, servanthood, and love, spiritual gifts without character is worthless. The priority of the Great Commission. This is what we're supposed to do. This is what we've been commanded to do. The gifting is not important to that. The gifting is a way to accomplish what He has told us to do. The importance of the local church. The purpose of gifting is to support the local church and build it up, not, again, to make me a great person within that body. And then finally, one of the things that the paper talks about that I'm not going to talk about because it's another hour is the multiplication of leaders in these giftings, but that is so important. Whether they're gifted or not, do they have a heart? We're going to need leaders in order to raise up this the church. So this is what we've reviewed, and We talked about the five gifts and each of what they've meant, and talked about how this is all based on these foundations. I want to share this last verse with you before we kind of break up here. Is in Acts 20:28, it says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So imagine you're an overseer, a leader of your small group or even your household, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. In looking at these spiritual gifts, whatever you might believe about them, or whatever you might have, think that you have or don't have, or another person might have or don't have, this is for what He bought, which is people, not for myself. And I would, again, it's better to not have a gift and be working within His church than to have a gift and be against it. So with that, let's pray, and then we're going to break up into discussion groups, and I'm right on the time where we're supposed to take our break. So I'm deciding, I was going to have us break up into groups and kind of discuss some questions that came out of the paper. I don't know that we have time for that, but what I think I'm going to do is I'll pray, and then we'll pass these out, And why don't you, while you're taking your break, if you could break up into little groups and, you know, I guess it's a coffee break, is that what it's called on the schedule? Coffee or tea, whatever you're going to do, and discuss these questions with each other. And these gentlemen are going to pass those out. But I'm going to pray, and then we'll take our break and make sure you get some questions out of that. Also, there are copies of the paper over there if you want them. If you have, like, just take one per family if you could, not, because we have, like, 30 copies. We can make more, but it just takes a little time. So, Lord, we thank you so much for what you're doing in our midst, that you are growing your church. You are using spiritual gifts. You are using spiritual people. These people right here, this is the future leaders of your churches, Lord. The ones we're going to pass the baton to. And here it is, the baton. And Lord, it is a big responsibility to raise up your church. And we ask that you would do it with these people here. And that you would change hearts, not just build big churches, but change hearts, people that want to follow you with all their heart, soul, and mind and strength. In your name we pray. All right, thank you. All right.